I have to say that is probably one of my favorite all-time hymns, and I'll never forget, I was at a funeral of a wonderful saint who had gone to be with the Lord, and there was a moment in the very solemn service, and no one moved, and we were just sitting there, and you kind of started to feel a little bit of that anxiety of what's being missed in the crowd. And then all of a sudden, just in one of the seats, you hear, "It is well." And the family joined in, and it was the most beautiful moment of hearing that song. And just to think, when all of creation together will sing that when He returns for all eternity, we will always be saying, "It is well with my soul." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we take these moments, we look into Your Word, and as we start to walk down this path more of discipleship, and we look in the book of Luke, and we see how You discipled, and Lord, we want to engage with You in this, and sometimes these things can be hard. Sometimes these things can be amazing. And we pray, Father, that You would open our eyes and our ears to hear from You. And Lord, bring us into that relationship with You where we grow, where we become like You. We ask this in Your name. Amen. So how many of you this morning here are gardeners? Are any gardeners? I have a lot of respect for you. That's a hard thing. You know, I always thought it was just one of those, you just throw something in the ground and it happens. You know, I'm finding out that doesn't necessarily happen. Earlier this fall, Lynn had ordered some plants, but they weren't plants, they were bulbs. You know, and for a long time I thought a bulb was a plant. Well, it technically is. You know, but then there's like seeds, and then there's like plants that are already started. And I'm sitting there, and Lynn was sick, so she couldn't get up. She couldn't do anything. And it was getting to that point where it was getting colder and colder and colder, and nobody wants to go out and do anything in the cold. And so I came to the realization that if these bulbs were going to get into the ground, then I was going to have to put them in the ground. And the thought occurred to me. I was like, you know, why couldn't they just stay inside for the winter? It's warm. It's nice. It's comfortable. You know, they would be warm. Why do we want to put these bulbs in the ground and then they're going to freeze like the rest of us all winter long? It just didn't make much sense to me. Now, some of you right now are going, "I'm going to have a conversation with that guy after church." You don't need to. I have no desire to be a gardener. But I did find out that it is important for the bulbs to go in the ground before the freeze. They have to go through the winter. They actually have to go through the trials of the freeze. They have to kind of die in the winter in order to live. So if I would have brought them in and just said, "Well, let's keep them nice and safe and warm over the winter, we'll plant them in the spring," then we wouldn't have had any of those plants. We still might not have any of those plants, but that'll be a different story. We wouldn't have those plants until the next year, because they have to weather the difficult time. They have to go through the trial. You know, it's interesting how I find that oftentimes creation and life have very similar lessons or things that we can learn. See, one of the things that we often feel is that when we become Christians, life should be easy, right? We should be living the blessed life. We should be living the easy life. God should be doing everything to make life go well and all of this. But the one thing that we find is that actually the life of a disciple is the life of the wilderness. It's a difficult life. But it's important that we have the wilderness moments. We often try to avoid those, and maybe you're even wondering what is a wilderness moment. A wilderness moment, or not just a moment, the wilderness is that time where we may feel like we're all alone, or that we have nothing left but God. These can be very hard times, but the one thing that is rather than avoiding them, if we can understand the purpose within them, maybe it would help us to be able to go through them a little bit better. So again, you might be asking, you know, what does this wilderness look like, the wilderness experience? And this morning, I want to share with you one of the wilderness experiences that I experienced in my life. And Lynn and I had just gone through a great youth ministry, 7 years. We loved it. We saw God doing some incredible things. The church grew. The youth group had grown exponentially. We saw kids were going to Christian college. They were looking to go into ministry. Some went into missions. And we were loving what God was doing. And in the midst of that, God said, I want to pull you from the oasis, and I'm going to send you somewhere else. And so we fought that a little bit, and that was part of my testimony that you've probably heard. But the next 6 years is what I considered to be wilderness time for us. It was very difficult. There were things that we were not ready for. There were things that we experienced that were difficult. Our marriage, while we were never close to any divorce or anything like that, it was probably the hardest 6 years within our marriage even. And we struggled during that time. We really had a difficult time. And there were many times where I was asking God, why did you do this? Why did you take us out? By the end of that 6 years, close to the end of that 6 years, I was ready to leave ministry altogether. Because my mind went to the place of, if this is what it's about, I want nothing to do with it. And God had to do a work. But the one thing that I can tell you is this, as I look back on times in life when you experience the wilderness, it is usually through those experiences that I have grown, that I've seen the most, that God has done the most work. And that's what I want to bring this morning. As we look at wilderness, being a disciple starts oftentimes with a wilderness experience. As a matter of fact, that's what we're going to look at. Jesus and his ministry started actually with the wilderness experience. Jesus had just come to the Jordan River, and John had baptized him, and he came up out of the water, and we see that beautiful picture that the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And then we jump into Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Let's read this story. Jesus heading out into the wilderness. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. Then they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Now, the question that I'm often pops into my mind is, why did Jesus have to do this? Why did Jesus have to go out into the wilderness for 40 days, not eat anything, and be tempted? Now, understand what it says there. We oftentimes think that Jesus was tempted only three times. But it actually says that he was brought out into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. We only read of three times, but I can guarantee you that there was more times than three times that Satan was tempting Jesus during this time. But the one thing that's very interesting to me is in verse 1, it says that the Spirit of God led him into the desert. This was not to be a time of vacation. This was not rest. This was not Jesus going, you know what, I'm getting ready to enter into my ministry, and so I need to just take a little bit of me time. This was Jesus being led into a difficult time, a difficult moment, in order for him to experience some pretty incredible things. And through this story, we can see the benefits that we receive as disciples of Jesus Christ when we appropriately go through the wilderness. Now, there's one thing I want to say before I go into these benefits is not everyone who goes through the wilderness will come out with the same benefits. Not everyone will actually come out with the benefits at all. Partly because it is how we choose to view the wilderness. There are many who have gone into the wilderness and walked out the other side saying, not worth it, I'm done, and have walked away. But if we enter into this wilderness experience with the mindset that, think of it as this way, Jesus was led by the Spirit. If we understand that when we go into these wilderness experiences, we are led by the Spirit. Spirit goes with us. Therefore, we will come out the other side with benefits from these experiences. And one of those experiences is growth. I mean, it's a very simple perspective, but the understanding is that we will experience tremendous growth when we go through those times of difficulty. Again, I love in the story how it says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. We often think that there is no reason why Jesus should have to experience this because, after all, he was God. Why does God need to grow? And I realized, you know, it's interesting. Because when he was younger, the scripture actually says that Jesus grew in stature and in wisdom. So Jesus did grow. So this was a moment even for Jesus as he's going through, the Spirit is leading him through this for the purpose of growth. The Father had sent him to do a job. He had sent him for the purpose of ministry. And this was the time where, where he was going to grow as a result. Oftentimes we understand that these can be very difficult times. But they will always have the propensity for growth. James actually says it in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. There's a word, whenever you face trials of many kind, those two things just never seem to go hand in hand, right? Consider it pure joy. I mean, it's like the highest of all joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The trials that we go through have the propensity to help us to mature and grow in Christ. Paul reiterates this in Romans 5, verses 3 through 4, when he says, not only so, but we also glory in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. So he says basically the same thing, but as we go through these things, perseverance and character, we grow. And it's important for us to get this point. God never does anything without a purpose. If we don't understand that, if we don't get that God always has a purpose in the wilderness, we will walk away with this thing of God doesn't care. If I don't understand that God has a purpose, I will see him as a God who doesn't care. And actually, I might even find it that he is the God who is always out for to hurt me, to bring pain on me, and that he takes joy in my suffering. But this is not our God. As a matter of fact, all of the things that we go through, we see through this story, is to bring growth. So the first thing is, in the wilderness, grow in the wilderness. The second thing that we see in the wilderness experience is we will benefit from dependence. You know, this story is it's amazing to me. Jesus, as he's in the wilderness, we read of the three temptations. Jesus' response, now, in Satan's temptations, they are scriptural references. He uses scripture. Satan knows scripture. Jesus' response is scripture. And oftentimes we focus on that aspect that, you know, scripture can always be used to fight temptation. True, yes, absolutely. But I want you to realize and notice what Jesus' responses were of scripture. Every one of these responses, man shall not live on bread alone. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Do we understand that every single one of those responses that Jesus gave showed his dependence upon the Father? It wasn't that Jesus used scripture and Satan went, oh man, you use scripture, I'm done. It was the fact that Jesus was saying, look, everything points back to the Father. Everything that I experience, everything that I do is because I am completely dependent upon the one who sent me. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. We ask for God to take away. Paul said, you know, I have this thorn in the flesh, and I've asked three times for him to take it away, but he hasn't taken it away. Why? Because it has brought me to the place where I realize that his power is made perfect within that weakness. We try to get rid of weakness, but God brings us to the point of dependence. Remember the time in the story that I shared earlier in our wilderness. There were many, many nights where I went to bed very angry. But I remember the moment that I was out on the front porch of the house and I was having that conversation with God. Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing us to experience this? Why all of this frustration? And it was in that moment that he brought me to the place that it wasn't about me. Up to that moment, everything had been about me. Up to that moment, you know, 6 years, 7 years of youth ministry, 11 years of youth ministry, and we were seeing great things happen. But you know whose power we were doing that in? Our power. We were like, you know, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and we were all excited. I was the one. And I realized that in that moment, God was saying, you've done it all on your own. You need to depend on me. And that's a hard reality to hit. You see, our life is full of insufficiencies. And it's in the wilderness where those insufficiencies are brought to light. And all of a sudden we realize it's in this moment, I have nothing else but God. Without God, I cannot even move forward. I would not even be able to wake up the next day. I needed him. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 26, 3 through 4, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast. Look at the next words. Because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the eternal rock. You know, it's important for us in the wilderness to come to the realization and to the place where we're able to say, I can't do it. You know, there's many times where I go, I wish I would have gotten that a whole lot sooner. I feel like I could have shortened some of the wilderness times. But you know, we fight it, we keep on going, we think, I can do this, I can make this happen. And he's just saying, I'll wait. I'll wait until you realize that all of your dependence is upon me. Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 17 verses 7 through 8, he says it this way, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes and its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. I wish I got this verse 20 years ago. I could tell you the roots were not deep. And when the famine came, it was tough. And all of a sudden, the point that we get to is why can't I move forward? Why can't I get out of this wilderness wandering? Why can't I experience the blessings that this life is all? And really, God was saying, Pete, let go and let me handle it. It's not yours to handle. Maybe if you're wandering in the wilderness at this point in time, that may be the simple thing that God is saying. You've held on to this for far too long. Let it go and let me do the work. I am God. You are not. Dependence. The third benefit that we receive from the wilderness experiences is focus. This is actually a great benefit. And one of the things that we see in the story is of the text is it says that Jesus was led into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted. But then it also says that for those 40 days, Jesus ate nothing. Now, was that because Jesus couldn't find anything? There wasn't a McDonald's in the wilderness. There wasn't, you know, was it, I mean, if you go to Israel, you look in the wilderness and there is not much there. But this was not because he couldn't find food. He was God, because even we know in the temptation, you know, you are God. You could tell this stone to become bread, so do it. Jesus could have been doing that at every meal. But the fact of the matter is it says, and it gives us that, he did not eat anything. Why did Jesus not eat anything? Well, that comes to what that is called, fasting. You may have heard the word fast before. What is fasting? Fasting is the removal of something, oftentimes food, from our schedule to refocus us on what is important, on kingdom things, on the things of God. And so Jesus, that whole time, his focus was on the Father. He was dependent upon the Father. He was in that relationship with the Father. Now, again, I said that oftentimes fasting for us is about the food. And I have to be honest with you, this is fasting this way is one that I'm not the greatest at. Done it a few times and try to do it as often as I can. But I also, I like to eat, which is a problem. But it's not the only area of fasting. As a matter of fact, there's other areas that we can fast from. For example, how many of you right now have a cell phone in your hand? These devices. Great devices. They help us. But they also are great time wasters. And one of the things that we can find is a lot of times the technology around us are those things that can remove our focus from focus on Christ. And so maybe the fasting is not about food. Maybe it's about something else. Maybe it's about fasting from the devices that we have, fasting from TV, fasting from video games, whatever it may be. But understand that the purpose of fasting is not just simply to say, oh, look at me, I'm such a great person because I'm not doing this. Fasting is for the purpose of refocusing, putting our minds on Christ and the things that he has for us to understand. If you look throughout scriptures, as a matter of fact, you read a lot about fasting. Fasting happened a lot, and they were always with a purpose. As a matter of fact, you would find as you read, they fasted when they prayed for the strengthening of the prayer. They fasted when they wanted to seek God's guidance. If they were really, you know, God, are you wanting to send us Paul? You know, they even said, you know, you want us to go in there. We fasted, we sought the Lord, and he told us no. What is God's guidance? They fasted to express grief. If there was extreme sadness for something, they fasted to seek deliverance. If there was something that was oppressing them, and for repentance, oftentimes, that was fasting was a part of it. But fasting is always for the purpose of focus. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says it this way. He says, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The first focus that we should always have is on the kingdom. Sometimes that wilderness time is the time where we get that focus back on there, where God says, look, you're going through this, but I want you to understand, I want your mind back on what is important. Paul in the church of Colossae, he says in the book of Colossians to them in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. It's easy for us, especially when we are in the wilderness for whatever reason, to focus on the things that are there. But yeah, you know, it's so hard. You know, our relationships are strained. You know, there's sickness that has hit, especially during this time, the last couple of years, the sicknesses that we've seen with COVID, the deaths that we've heard of and experienced. You know, it's easy to focus on those things. Addiction that hits a family member that we love. These things, we tend to focus in on those things. And little by little, as we focus on that, our focus is taken off of God. But I love Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Brings this focus back into mind. And it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a great imagery of what this is about. When we're talking about the wilderness experiences, it's like that race, the steeplechase race, or an obstacle race that is out there. You know, what's interesting is you can run the race focusing on the obstacles that are on the track, or you can run the race looking at the finish line. What's interesting is this. Most of the time, if you are focused on the obstacle, you know what's going to happen? You're going to trip on the obstacle. But when you're focused on the finish line, you take each obstacle as they come, because you are focused on what the end result is. And so as we're in this wilderness time of experiences, it's easy for us to go, oh, this is so hard, this is happening, and you know what, I wish this wasn't happening, and we get all involved in everything that's going on, and anxiety builds up and everything else, and God is sitting there going, you know what, look at the final result. And I think sometimes this race that we have, is it goes all over the place. And periodically, there are these little hidden tracks that go off. And if we look at the finish line, each one of those will point right at it. And we could limit a lot of those obstacles, because we understand that this is a time to refocus. So if we are going through a wilderness time, maybe this is the time to simply sit down with God and say, I need to get back on the path. I need to get back on track. Give me the new focus. And there's one more. And this one is really important for us to understand. Oftentimes, the wilderness is preparation for the greater ministry. God uses the wilderness. Remember, this is what Jesus was. He was brought out into the wilderness, not to experience rest. He was brought out there because this was a time of preparation that God was going to send him into the ministry of which he had originally sent him to the earth to accomplish. So this was a time of preparation. Get this, that God, again, never brings these times in our life because he enjoys it. God doesn't sit in heaven going, you know what? Let's find a new way to make their life miserable. That's not how God works. This isn't a sport for him. But one of the things that God will always say is, even in the times where we decide to walk in the wilderness on our own, he will say, this is a time of preparation for which you are going to come out the other side ready to serve. I can tell you this, that in the wilderness times in my life, afterwards, most times, as I looked back on those wilderness moments and experiences, I have been able to see where God was preparing for the next step of what he was calling us to do. He has never failed to do that. He has brought us through wilderness experiences so that we knew how to serve better. We knew how to relate better, or we knew how to live better. Whatever it may have been, it was always a preparation for something else. And this is what breaks my heart, is because I have seen friends, I have seen others who have gone through wilderness experiences. They focused on the obstacles, not on the end result, because it's easy to do. And then when they came out the other side, they were emerging from it, and they said, "This has been so hard, I can't do it anymore, therefore I'm going to walk away." I have seen several of my friends in ministry do that simply because couldn't see the greater preparation for what God was doing. You know, I love it when I hear the people of God saying, "You know what, this horrible thing happened in my life, but man, it was a blessing because this is what God did through it. And after it, I was able to do this." God always has a purpose. And this purpose is always for preparing us for what is to come next. You know, it may be I go through some difficult sickness or disease because afterwards God is going to place in my life somebody who is going to have to go through that, and I will be able to walk alongside of them. Maybe it's I lose somebody I love because God is going to place that person in our lives. Maybe it's the loss of a job because it's going to happen to somebody else and we will have the opportunity, maybe, to encourage them. Do you know that the Bible is full of characters who went through the wilderness and God used them after the wilderness? Moses, what a great example. Here was a guy who was born and he was brought into the palace of Pharaoh, and he had lived this charmed life and everything else, and then he goes and he kills the guy, you know, that story. What does he do? He runs away. Where does he go? Into the wilderness. He becomes a shepherd. He lives as hiding from his old life, and I love it in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. This is the story. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." You see what the wilderness was about? It was preparation for Moses to be able to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. You know, that's the way God works. I want you to see this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." When we go through those wilderness experiences, God's power is going through it, and he is doing a work that is immeasurably more than we can even ask or imagine, that when we come out of the other side, he is preparing us for a greater work. Think about this for a moment. Moses, again, had the wilderness experience, led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Esther had to spend time in the wilderness, wilderness experience, and then God used her to save the people, the chosen people of God. Gideon, he had to have a wilderness experience, and then God used him to be a great warrior to free the oppressed Israelites. Joseph, he had to go through a time in the wilderness, and then God used him in that wilderness time, and then he used him to bring Egypt and the children of Israel out of famine. Paul had to go through a wilderness experience before God used him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles and to the rest of the world. God uses the wilderness. Understand that truth. The wilderness will prepare you for what God is doing next. So let me close with this. Are you in the wilderness experience now? Are you seeing the giants all around? the obstacles, the problems. Understand this. God is in it with you. The Holy Spirit is walking you through this so that you can grow through this experience, so that you can grow in that greater dependence of what God is doing, so that you can experience His power to refocus you on what is the important finish line, the preparation for what He is going to do through you. Understand that as long as you are willing and available to Him, this wilderness experience will result in kingdom advancement. As a disciple of Christ, we're going to have wilderness times. It's a choice how we come out the other end. What are you going to do in your wilderness experience? How will God impact that? Let's pray. Father, we don't like the wilderness times. We like the times of blessing. We like those times where we see the incredible moving of your hand. We like to experience the times where we can praise you because you're awesome. But we understand that even in the wilderness, you are awesome. And it's in those times that you draw us closer to yourself and you prepare us for what you have. Lord, today maybe some of us are wandering. We're hurting. We don't know why you're doing what you're doing. But Lord, would you speak to us? Maybe in these moments you would sit us down on a rock and say, here's what I have for you. Lord, may our wilderness experiences result in greater kingdom advancement to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.